Amen. Thank you, Larry. Open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Two planned processions enter Jerusalem on the same Passover. One was an imperial procession that entered the crowded city from the west. This was Pilate's procession. Pilate coming from his home in Caesarea to Jerusalem to keep the peace during Passover. Somewhere around 250,000 Jews crowded into the city for Passover, and Pilate disliked and distrusted the Jews. And so he comes into the city from the west with a show of force, soldiers and horses, gold medallions and steel weapons, drums and heels and hoofbeats. His parade is carefully choreographed to send a message. Don't mess with Rome. And he comes into the city just that way. On the very same Passover, another parade processed into Jerusalem from the east. A very different kind of parade. In fact, in some ways, a parade that was comical in comparison. But it was also a parade carefully planned to deliver a message. This morning, we're going to dig in to Luke's account of Jesus' parade, the triumphal entry, and discover together his message. We read about the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. This is a story that you know, but maybe it's been a while since you've actually read the story in the Word of God. So let's take some time to read of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday entry, Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40. Remember, last week we began to walk through this last week of Jesus' ministry, this week of the cross and the resurrection. And we're going to walk slowly through these last few chapters of the Gospel of Luke between now and Resurrection Sunday. So, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And those who were sent away, those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying it?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" But by the way, this is just an aside. You might have noticed that tying and untying is mentioned five times. Tied, untied, untied, tied, tied, untied. And it's intentional because in Genesis chapter 49, there's a prophecy about the king who's coming, whose coat will be tied to the branch. And it's clear allusion to that Old Testament prophecy. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt, the donkey, and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus planned his own parade. He orchestrates what we just read. And he enters into the city proclaiming some clear truth, proclaiming a message. And it's important for us to understand this message if we're to understand all that's about to happen in Jerusalem this week. Primarily, the message of this parade is Jesus declaring, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior King. In fact, in my opinion, this may be the most unambiguous self-identification of Jesus as Messiah. There's certainly not any place in all of the New Testament where we find Jesus more clearly and carefully declaring himself to be the Messiah, the Savior King. He planned his own parade to make this point. I am the Savior King, the Messiah. And everything that happens here in the text we've just read is filled, so much so that we can't even mention them all. It's packed to the brims with echoes from the Old Testament, allusions to messianic prophecies, singing songs about the Messiah. Jesus wants everyone to understand that he's coming to Jerusalem because he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior King. Let me just draw your mind to three ways that he makes this point of fulfilling Old Testament promise. One is by riding into town on a donkey. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, in Zechariah chapter 9, promises a day when the Savior King, the Messiah, will come. He says, rejoice, Jerusalem, your King is coming. He brings justice with him. He's humble. He comes to save us, and you will find him riding on a donkey. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go get a donkey, because that's how I want to enter Jerusalem. Listen, Jesus had walked from Galilee, and now he's a half a mile away. It would have been natural and easy for him to just walk on into Jerusalem. He didn't ask them to go get a donkey because his legs were tired. He asked them to go get a donkey because he wanted to make a point when he entered into Jerusalem. And the point he's making is, I am that Savior King. I'm here to bring justice. I'm here to save. I am the Messiah. And so it's important for us to see that Jesus intentionally enters Jerusalem, fulfilling this promise to be the Messiah riding on a donkey. The second way we see Jesus making this bold and clear claim to be the Messiah is by the reference in verse 38 to Psalm 118. In verse 38, the crowd is shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing Psalm 118, a Hallel song, a song that was always sung during the Passover. It's a song about a king who's coming, about the Messiah. It's loaded with eschatological language, an end times deliverer. This is a psalm that says there's a stone who will be rejected but become the cornerstone. The religious leaders understood the significance of the song. That's why they said, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to stop singing it. Because the song is declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, Luke does something interesting if you look carefully at verse 38. Remember, Luke is writing largely to Gentiles. They're not as familiar with the Old Testament Psalms as Jews. And so Luke adds a clarifying word. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 doesn't have the word king in there. Psalm 118 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how Matthew quotes it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One of the ways the Old Testament talks about them coming, the Messiah is, he's the coming one. Remember when John the Baptizer sends the delegation to Jesus and says, are you the coming one? Or should we look for someone else? He's referring to Psalm 118, the one who's coming. But Luke is writing to Gentiles. They don't know all this Old Testament history, so he makes it clear and says the crowd was singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Because Psalm 118 is a song that was declaring Jesus Christ as King, as Messiah. Number three, we find Jesus declared to be the Savior King here by riding on a donkey, by the reference to Psalm 118. And also, did you notice the repetition of the word Lord? In verse 31 and in verse 34, Lord, the Lord has need of him. The Lord. Jesus describes himself as the Lord. Now, if you read the psalm carefully, you notice verse 38. The crowd says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 18 is a reference to Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Luke doesn't hesitate to tell us that Jesus uses the same vocabulary to refer to himself. He's the Lord. In fact, one of the distinguishing characteristics of the Gospel of Luke is that at least 15 times we find Luke clearly declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God with us. He's the sovereign one. He is Lord. So there's no ambiguity here. Jesus of Nazareth came into Jerusalem clearly proclaiming. He paraded into Jerusalem, intentionally declaring, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Lord. I am the Savior King." It's important for us to know. You know, just in a few weeks from now, undoubtedly, national news magazines and television shows and newspapers are going to begin to run stories like they always do at Easter time about who was Jesus, really. You know, all the national magazines, Newsweek, Time, they've discovered they can sell a lot of magazines if they talk about Jesus. And usually, the point of the article is somehow exploring the question, who was Jesus? Who was he really? Well, let me give you a little hint. When you hear someone ask the question, who was Jesus? That's a pretty clear indicator already, isn't it? Because our confession of faith is not Jesus was Lord, is Lord. He is, not was. Right? And who was Jesus? That search for the historical Jesus is a search that assumes the fact that Jesus is not really who we say he is. And the problem with the idea that Jesus is just a carpenter from Nazareth or a social revolutionary or a political figure or a healer or teacher is that you've got to tear this page out of your Bible. Because Jesus paraded into Jerusalem declaring himself to be the Messiah, the Savior King, the Lord. That was a challenge to Rome's claim. Caesar is Lord. And it was a disappointment to the Jewish expectation. He came in humbly, riding on a donkey. I am the Savior King. And let me just say briefly, he's also declaring, I am here to die. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, and we're going to talk about his death much more in the weeks to come. But remember that when verse 28 says he was going up to Jerusalem, that's a repetition of the common theme of the Gospel of Luke, repeated several times, that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, when I get there, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Romans. They're going to mistreat me and mock me. They're going to whip me and crucify me, and on the third day I'll rise again. And so when the triumphal entry account begins with, and they were going up to Jerusalem, we know what's going to happen there. And we know that Jesus knows what's about to happen here. And part of the significance of him coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey is that he's not on a stallion. He's not coming for war, but from peace. He's not coming, he's coming into town humbly. And he doesn't go to the tower of military power, but he goes to the temple, a place of sacrifice. It's interesting that Jesus does not slip into town secretly, even though he knows that the powers that be there are aligned against him. Instead, he parades into town. Remember, Jesus will later say, "No one will take my life from me, but I'll lay it down. I am the Savior King, and I'm here to die, to lay my life down on the cross." So, I am the Savior King. I'm here to die. You have a decision to make. Jesus parades into town because he's confronting people. What will you do with me? Remember, the crowds are singing Psalm 118 that says, it's the stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone. It's a song about how people will respond to the Messiah. And this parade, this triumphal entry, is very much about Jesus forcing people to make a decision. And in some ways, this whole Passion Week of Christ is Jesus forcing people to make a decision. And as we study carefully this parade, we see Luke highlighting some common responses to Jesus. We discover in verse 37 that a small number of his disciples praised him as Messiah. Let me say that more clearly. A small number of people who were in Jerusalem, the people who were his disciples, praised him as Messiah. Now, look carefully at verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to praise God joyfully. I used to think, and in fact, I used to wonder, how everyone in Jerusalem could praise Jesus when he enters and then reject him just a few days later. But that's not what Luke tells us. Luke doesn't tell us that everybody in Jerusalem was throwing palm branches at Jesus and praising him when he came into town. No, he says a crowd of his disciples. The people largely who had followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem, a few who were there in Jerusalem waiting for him, but not more than a few hundred out of 250,000. We're praising him as he entered. Luke does not say the crowd praised him, but he says the crowd of his disciples praised him. I imagine there were far more people watching Pilate's parade than Jesus's. I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem and walking from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem one Palm Sunday years ago. Julia was with me, and the boys were young. And as we walked down the hill off the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem, we heard someone singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it was not in English, but in Hebrew. They're Eastern European people. It was a group of two or three dozen. And we made way for them, and they had little palm branches. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they walked past us and down the hill beyond us, turned a corner. We couldn't hear them. and the whole crowd just went on with their day. It was kind of cool there for about 5 minutes, and then we forgot it. And I think that's probably what this parade was like. It was a big deal to the few people involved in it. It created a stir. It was loud for a while. But it didn't take long for that crowded teeming city to just go on about their business. A few people praised Jesus as Messiah. A small number of leaders actively opposed Jesus and rejected him as Messiah. We see that in verse 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees, not even all the Pharisees, isn't that interesting? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." In some ways, maybe even better than the crowd, the Pharisees understood the significance of Psalm 118. They said, "Jesus, rebuke, tell them to be quiet, your disciples. They shouldn't be singing 118 and declaring that you're the Messiah." But notice, Jesus embraces and approves of their praise. He says it's appropriate to praise me as the Messiah. In fact, if these remain silent, the stones will cry out. You need to also know that when Jesus says, "If these remain silent, the stones will cry out," Jesus is echoing a word of judgment from the prophet Habakkuk. And these Pharisees, they knew the Old Testament. And the Pharisees, even more than the Sadducees, they respected the prophets. And when Jesus said to these Pharisees, "If these stones become quiet, if they become quiet, these stones will cry out," they knew what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to a pronouncement of judgment from the pen of Habakkuk, who said, "Those of you who build a city on bloodshed and through violence make yourself wealthy and secure, one day the stones of your houses are going to cry out as witnesses against you on a day of judgment." What Jesus is saying is, listen, you got two options, praise or judgment. You can praise me or you'll be judged. So a small number of disciples praised Jesus as Messiah. A small group of leaders actively opposed and rejected him. But most of the people in Jerusalem simply ignored Jesus. And we know this because of the references to some of the Pharisees and a crowd of the disciples. We also know this because Jesus tells us it's so in verse 41 through 44. As soon as Luke finishes telling the story of the triumphal entry, he tells us that Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem even as he was entering it. And he wept because the people in Jerusalem largely failed to acknowledge that he was there. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, judgment is coming where one stone's not going to be stacked on another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. You just ignored me. Judgment is coming." So here's the point of the parade. Jesus says, "I am the Savior King. You have a decision to make." No neutral ground. Psalm 118 says, "The stone the builders rejected, it becomes the cornerstone." Later on, the Apostle Paul will make reference to that same psalm and say, if you reject the stone, you'll stumble over it. Either it's the foundation or it's the downfall. Jesus forces us to make a decision. We praise Him or we face judgment. Bow your head with me for prayer. Father, we thank You for the beauty and the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Jesus, who so willingly and knowingly came to Jerusalem to lay down His life. Lord Jesus, we praise You because You're the Lord. You are the Savior King who brings justice and salvation. We praise You. And Father, I pray that every person here in this place of worship this morning would know Jesus and submit to Jesus and praise the name of Jesus, our Savior King. Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a hymn of response. Crown Him with many crowns. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Savior King. And many of you here in this room can stand to your feet and from a sincere heart join those along the parade route in Jerusalem and praise the name of Jesus. You can praise Him this morning. It's appropriate. He welcomes a praise. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've just been trying to avoid that commitment. Maybe you've been claiming neutral ground, trying to avoid a decision. But this morning, Jesus parades by. And you're confronted with this truth. Either you bow before Him in humble praise, or you reject Him to your own judgment. You have a decision to make. Standing before the truth of Jesus this morning, do you believe that He's the Lord? That He's the Savior King of all creation? That He died on the cross for your sin? That He can change you from the inside out and make all things new? So today's a day of decision for you. He visits you just as real as His visit in Jerusalem. He visits you today. Will you acknowledge Him? In a moment, we're going to stand and sing this hymn of praise, and some may come forward here to pray or to join our church. We welcome you. You could come, take one of our pastors by the hand, and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to praise Him. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.